So, I don't know if there's anyone who doesn't know me, but if you don't, I'm Levi. I'm heading out to Japan on Wednesday. And it's maybe sort of fairly late in the day to ask this question, but I thought today would be good to kind of look at the question of, you know, why go to Japan as a missionary? Hopefully, I can convince you that it's a good thing to do. It's slightly awkward otherwise. But here's the thing, right? So, because often we think of kind of missions or going on mission, and you picture the sort of going somewhere where there is a real economic or real social need, and you get involved helping there. But Japan is an incredibly advanced country; it's economically prosperous, and actually also people in Japan are nice and kind of well behaved. It's a very educated country, highest literacy rate in the world. And, you know, a lot of my Japanese friends are really nice people, diligent, hardworking, serious. And the story we kind of looked at today, often we call it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And actually, there's a lot of people in Japan who wouldn't really kind of, you read the story to them and they wouldn't be able to empathize with it. Because the first time I read this story to a Japanese friend, and I kind of read through it with him, and I said, you know, here's the story, we call it the story of the lost son. And he was kind of interested in, you know, what the Christians believe, and I thought it'd be great to see kind of God's love for him and how much God kind of wants to know him. And I read through the story with him, and I said at the end, you know, what do you think? And he just kind of thought for a few seconds and then went, yeah, I agree with the older son. And it was kind of awkward because are you meant to agree with the older son? Like, so I've kind of been thinking through this for a while and looking at trying to work out, okay, what is the story about and what is the good news for people who actually aren't like the prodigal son? And is there a need to go and do missions to somewhere like Japan where most people are like the older son? But the thing is actually that in this story, we can maybe focus on the younger son and think that he's the lost one. But actually when you look at it, you see that both of the sons are in the same situation. Both of the sons are outside of the father's house. And this is why we do missions. This is why I go out to Japan. It's why we kind of do missions here in Headingley. It's why we share about Jesus, not just with kind of people we know who seem like their lives are really in a mess, but people who are well-to-do and kind of religious and good, because actually what we see in the story is that God's mission for the world isn't just about caring for people's economic needs, although he does care about the poor, and so the work we do with Rooted is a good work, and because God has a concern for those who need help that way. But that's God's mission for the world is not primarily a kind of meeting people's economic needs. And it's not, his mission for the world is not kind of making people sort of more religious. That's not, I'm not going to Japan because I'm like, well, they don't really have religions in Japan. Because they have a couple. There's Buddhism and there's Shinto, and people are very diligent and kind of hardworking in keeping their kind of religious rites. The work of Christian mission is not kind of going and saying, well, you know, your religion isn't good, this is a better kind of religion to do, or giving people kind of rules to do or kind of laws to follow. What we see when we read the story is that God's kind of mission, his heart for the world is the heart of the Father, which is a Father who wants people in his house. And he has these two sons, and both of them actually end up outside of the house. The lost son, the kind of the younger one, which we call him, is kind of obvious, right? Because he runs away, he takes the money, he goes away, he's kind of cut off his ties to the Father. He has massively dishonored him. When he says to him, give me my share of the inheritance, he's basically saying to him, look, I wouldn't care if you were dead, I just want the money. And it's an incredibly offensive and shameful thing to say. And he leaves and he goes away, and then he ends up and he's desperate, right? He kind of wants to eat food that he's feeding to pigs. And he comes back, and the father sees him. And the father runs out to him. And the son has kind of prepared this talk he's going to give to the father about how, you know, I'm not worthy and make me like one of your servants. And the father doesn't even listen to it. So you see, like, when he starts trying to tell the father his speech, he gets kind of halfway through. He It's like, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The father doesn't care about even his apology. He just wants him into the house, and he brings him in the house, and they celebrate and they're rejoicing. But that's not where the story ends. Because then it goes on and he's got the older son. And the older son is out, and he's a hard working guy. He's been working hard, he's diligent, he's done his day's work. The sun is coming down, and he's going back to the house before kind of the sun sets, because they didn't have street lights in those days. So, you know, once the sun was set, it was pretty dark and dangerous outside, so you want to get into the house. But he's coming in and he hears the rejoicing, the celebration, the party, and he refuses to go in. And then the father goes out to him as well. This is kind of why we do missions, because actually the father's heart is to have his sons, whether they're like the younger son and kind of the slightly wild, rebellious guys, or whether they're like the older son and they're kind of the well-behaved, kind of religious but proud folk. He wants both of them into the house, in the party. And that's kind of what missions is about calling people back home. We know that was kind of Jesus' intention, because at the start of this chapter, the reason I asked for it to be read in the whole kind of the whole chapter is because it starts off right with the setup for the story. We go, why is Jesus telling this story? Well, it says that there were tax collectors and sinners. They were the kind of people who were known to be kind of bad. And they're listening to Jesus talk. And then you have the Pharisees, the religious kind of rulers, the teachers of the law, the kind of the well-dressed, well-spoken, well-behaved religious folk. And they're seeing Jesus talking with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they're mumbling. They're complaining about it. And then Jesus tells these stories, right? And there's this kind of there's this shift kind of halfway through. So the first two both begin with the phrase, suppose. So in verse 3 he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. And you kind of think, well, I can imagine that. Yeah, there's a guy who's got sheep, who loses one. It's part of his livelihood, so he would go and find it. And verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. That's about like a day's wage. And she loses one. Well, then, yeah, obviously she would go and she would look for it, and she finds it, and she's happy. And then verse 11, there's no suppose. The first two stories are kind of setting up these kind of hypothetical situations. But the third one is more of a prophetic story. This is not something which Jesus is saying, like, suppose this was happening. He's saying, there was a man who had two sons. And it's not, and one of them gets lost. It's a man who had two sons. And then he talks about the younger one from verse 12, and he gets lost. And then from verse 25, he starts talking about the older son. The story is really clear to those listening that actually both of you, all of you in this group here, all of you are lost. All of you are outside the Father's house. And the Father is calling all of you into the home. That's what missions is about. And it's really important that we kind of get that, because if you know anything about the kind of the history of kind of Christian sort of missions, or just the history of kind of Christian kind of expansion or growth, whatever, you can see many examples of times where people kind of forget that. And they start making it about their own sort of mission. And it never ends well, right? You kind of get all this colonialism, and there's still people who are really hurt from times when people go with this arrogant assumption of just, we need to basically sort out this system, or you need to guys be more like us, you need to do this, and kind of cultures get kind of run over, and actually the main message of calling people into the Father's house gets lost. I've lived in Japan now for about 5 years, and I absolutely love the culture. I have no intention of kind of trying to sort of impose kind of British culture on Japan, apart from tea. I'm not ashamed of bringing British tea to Japan. It's amazing. And biscuits and cheese. But those three things aside, I'm going to leave Japanese culture as it is. Because that's not what missions is about. We're not kind of improving people's culture, and we're not making people kind of more religious or kind of harder working or anything. It's about calling people to the Father's home. And the reason we do it is because we see that actually the Father in the story, kind of picturing God, he wants both his sons in the home. He has a heart for both of them. He goes out of his house twice. He goes out to the younger son, running through the dirt, getting himself all kinds of messy, hugging the son who is covered in pig muck, paying an amazing cost, suffering great criticism in order to bring his son home. But he also goes out to the older son. And at this point, the party's happening, right? He's killed the fattened calf. And he leaves it. And maybe people at that time would be better than me, but I know for a fact, if I'm in that party and the dad leaves, there's not going to be much of that fattened calf back left when he gets back, right? Like, he's kind of sacrificing the food and the fun and the heat and the warmth of the house for both of his sons. That's how great his love is. That's how great God's love is for us. And he's willing to go out to us again and again. And that's kind of why we do missions, again, like whether that's globally or whether it's locally. And it's kind of how we do God's mission, right? This is a model for us of what it means to be a Christian on mission. That we go out. That we are generous, extravagant in our love for people. There is a word in Japanese which I love. It's called futopara. So if you want to have a Japanese word to add to your kind of repertoire, futopara. Do you want to say that together? 1, 2, 3. Futopara. There you go. You now know a really useful Japanese word. It literally means fat-bellied. But... Actually, this is, if you said this to someone, if you said that they were futopara, they wouldn't be offended, because this is a kind of compliment. It's one of these, Japanese has these words, right, which they sound like they're offensive, but actually they're really complimenting someone. So if you say someone has a wide face, you mean that they're well known. It's a compliment. And if you say that someone is fat-bellied, what you're saying is that they're really generous. It's a kind of a picture of someone who has eaten more than they need, and they're so full up that they still have food and things left over, and they just give it away. People who just like freely have such an abundance of goodness that they can give it to people without worrying. And this is the kind of the love the Father has, right? Like, he just goes out to both of his sons in this kind of over-the-top show of love and grace, this kind of fat-belly generosity. And that's kind of what it means to be on mission, that we go generously. We give up our time, our energy. Some of us have to even give up things like our jobs and our dreams. It's not just about kind of financial giving here. Actually, all of us are called in many ways to be generous when we go on mission in order to show people the love that God has for them. And there's also a great model here, I think, of what it means to do missions, because we see with the older son especially, if you want to look at with me kind of the end of this passage from verse 28, the older brother is angry and he's refusing to go in. And at this point, like, the father could have gone out to the son and just commanded him to go in. He could have come out, grabbed him by the ear, twisted it, marched him back into the party. You know, look what you're doing here. You're embarrassing me. You're the older son. You're meant to be welcoming the guests. This is not acceptable. He could have done that. He could have just gone out and shouted at him, like, you idiot, what are you doing? Get in the house. But he doesn't. He goes out to him. And it says he pleads with him. There's a real gentleness about the father's love for his sons. There's a generosity which we are called to model, and there's a gentleness as well, which is what we are called to model. A kind of a patience, a long suffering. It's why we go out on missions for the long term. We're not just kind of in to kind of run and throw like tracts at people or shout at them from a megaphone and leave them. There are times, I think, for sharing kind of literature and things which are good, but actually Christian mission is about walking with people for the long haul, gently listening to their questions, their doubts, their hurts, and sharing God's love with them over time. One thing we see in the Father is that he's just so willing to suffer inconveniences and to give up comforts. He would have been criticized greatly for the way he goes out to his sons, especially running to the younger son. And it's costly. And that's kind of what it means to be on mission. And again, whether we are going overseas or whether we are local, if we're going to live as followers of Jesus and share his love, it's going to cost us, and we're going to face criticism, and we're going to have to give up comfort and convenience. But that's what God has modeled for us in this story. So that's what it means to kind of be on mission. That's why we go. There is a real hope, though, for the mission, because we see that actually with both of the sons, the father, he kind of gets the last word, right? So we see with the younger son that it could have been all over. It looks like it should be all over. Son has gone, utterly ruined his life. He's kind of wasted it. He feels that he is so bad that he is beyond the father's grace, right? He has this plan about, I'll become a hired servant, and over time I'll maybe be able to pay him back. He thinks that he's so bad that he can't possibly be accepted into the house. And yet the father goes out to him and calls him home. The father's grace is enough for that son. But then we see the older son, actually, he thinks that he's too good to need the father's grace. He is so proud, and now he's so angry about the love of the father to the younger son that he just thinks that, well, I don't need that. He feels that he's too good to need the father's love. But again, the father doesn't let him be. The father goes out, and the father shows him that actually he has just as much need for forgiveness and grace as the younger son. The older son kind of trips himself up, because when he's complaining about all that his younger brother has done, he shows that he's really failed in his duties. Because as the older brother, he should have been the one to go out and bring his younger son home. He should have been the one to kind of protect the father's honor, to go and when his younger son is kind of trying to go off and take all the inheritance, it would have been the older son who should have stopped him. And when he's gone and he can see that his father is heartbroken, he should have been the one to go out and bring him home. But he's failed. And the way that he speaks to his father, again, kind of shows this lack of respect. And he says to him, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. He needs the father's grace just as much as the younger son. And yet the father is just as willing to show grace to him. Which is why as Christians, we don't kind of choose who we show God's love to. We don't just kind of show his love and share his grace with those that we kind of like or who are like us. But we go out to all people. We sometimes cross cultural barriers. We become uncomfortable having to kind of adjust the way we live and the way we do church. Because that's what it means to show grace for people. So I guess the question then is, if that's the way the Father loves, if they go on kind of mission as God has called us to, means to go willing to accept cost and criticism and to give up comfort and convenience, like, how do we do that? Because naturally we don't do that, right? Like we naturally like comfort and we like convenience, and we dislike cost and criticism. That's a fairly normal thing. But actually, if we're going to be loving people as God has called us to love, it's going to be hard, and we're going to have to embrace the cost and criticism from people. We're going to have to give up some of our comforts and convenience. And we're going to have to just love people and do it for the long haul. We're going to have to show the generosity and the gentleness that God has shown to us. And so the question is, how? Like, where do we begin on this mission? Or where do we kind of restart on the mission? And the answer is that we look at the older son. But not the older son in this story. The real older son. If you were here back in July, I think it was, then Alice, or someone with a name which began with A, shared on this passage. You can listen to her talk online. But what she pointed out is what other people have kind of noticed in this story is actually there is a real older son. Both of the sons in this story are really younger sons. The true older son is Jesus. the one telling the story. Jesus is the one who kind of went and has done all of the things that the older son should have done in order to bring us home. If you look right at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, we get the story, if you remember, of when he's a kid and they go to the temple and they make the offering, and then Mary and Joseph are heading home with like the older caravan of their friends, and they realize that Jesus isn't with them, and they freak out, as you would expect, and they kind of go trying to find Jesus, and they find him. And we get recorded in Luke's gospel then, Jesus' first ever words, the first things he's kind of recorded saying. They find him and he's in the temple and he's with the teachers of the law, and he's kind of speaking with them about God and scriptures, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, we've been searching for you. And Jesus' first words, Luke chapter 2 verse 49, he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And that's kind of the setup for the whole of the kind of Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, is that there is this person, Jesus, and the place that he kind of belongs, the place that he would want to be out of anywhere in the world, is in his Father's house. One who has come, and we get to see really clearly in the first few chapters of Luke that this is one who is the Son of God. We have the kind of a voice from heaven saying over him when he's baptized, this is my Son with whom I'm pleased. The Son who belongs with his Father, in the Father's house, enjoying the Father's love. And yet he then goes on this mission and he's out and he's speaking to people. And he's sharing the good news with people, and he's healing people and he's driving out demons and he's doing all these things. And yet there gets this kind of growing kind of animosity towards him. And it builds up and up through these chapters until we get to this one where we see another example of the religious leaders and the rulers who don't like the fact that Jesus is showing grace and generosity to the sinners and tax collectors. And he tells the story, but then his story goes on and he keeps teaching and he keeps healing, and the people who dislike him kind of start planning now and plotting. And in the end, we see that Jesus actually, he gets crucified. He's the one who is left on the cross. And when he's there hanging and they're crucifying him, what does he do? Well, he speaks to his Father. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's the Son who came from heaven in search of lost sons, whether we were kind of like the younger son and kind of had gone away and thought that we were kind of too bad for God's grace, whether we are like the older son and we kind of in our pride thought that we were too good for God's grace. Jesus is the true older son who came in search of us, who went out, who gave up all of the glory and the joy and the fun of being with his Father, and went in search for us, paying the cost to bring us home. And that's where we need to kind of begin when we do mission, is looking to Jesus, the one who will remind us over and over again that we are welcome in the Father's house purely by grace. Probably, if you're like me, then when you look back on your kind of life, you see actually even after if you become a Christian, you think like, well, this isn't now. Like, you know, before I was like this and I did all these bad things and I had these kind of bad thoughts in my heart and, you know, I was pride or whatever. But now, you know, I'm following Jesus, so it's going to be all different. You know, I'm going to live for him. But actually, over and over again, don't we end up outside the house again? Maybe we kind of fall off in some ways like the younger son. We do things which we know we shouldn't be doing, or say things, or look at things, or talk to people in ways, or all these things which we know we shouldn't be doing. Or maybe we become like the older son again, and we become kind of proud and arrogant, and we look down on people. In so many ways, we kind of keep going out of the house. We keep forgetting that the Father loves us as his children, just because of his amazing generosity. And if we become like that, and I guess especially if we become like the older son, which is probably more of our temptation, to become kind of proud and arrogant and bitter and angry, we'll be terrible missionaries. There's nothing really worse than a kind of a Christian who's really passionate on our mission for God, but who is full of anger and bitterness, and who's just grumpy and miserable. It doesn't mean we have to be kind of always kind of joyful and cheering and dancing, because life is hard and there is suffering. But actually, there should be a joy in the Christian life that comes from being in the Father, being in the Father's house with the Father, knowing that it doesn't depend on how well we do or how well we behave or whether we keep the rules, but it's, we are loved. And that's where we need to kind of start mission. That's why we do things like why we sing. It's not just to kind of fill up the rest of the time in the morning. You know, the reason why we do communion is not just because we kind of like doing weird sort of religious ceremonies where we take shot glasses of grape juice or eating little bits of bread. Like, all of the things we do are actually part of mission. They're part of kind of sharing God's love with the world, because if we're going to be generous like the Father, right, if we're going to be kind of fat-bellied generous, well, then we first need to make sure that we ourselves are fat-bellied, right? We need to eat on God's grace, feed on his love for us, until we're at the point where we're like, actually, I've eaten more than I can possibly have, and I've still got more of God's love, so I can give it away. We have to be people who worship together, who pray together, who encourage one another over and over again to look at Jesus, the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. So just as a final kind of application point, if you're thinking about how can you support missionaries like myself or Irene or others who we know who are kind of now around the world, one of the great ways you can support us is actually by just reminding us to look to Jesus, because we forget. You can also send biscuits, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Biscuits and tea, always welcome. But actually, even sometimes just an email or a letter, just reminding us of who Jesus is, just sharing something you've read in the Bible which has encouraged you of God's love and his grace. A great way is just to kind of nudge us back into the Father's house if ever we kind of get tempted to go off track. And it's obviously also something we can do for ourselves to keep reminding ourselves, hey, like, get back in the house, get back and join the Father's love, because that's how we're going to be able to go out and share it with others. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for your love to us, that you desire for us to be in your house with you, enjoying fellowship with you and walking with you. God, that you sent your own Son to find us and to bring us home. That you have paid the cost, you have taken away our guilt and our shame. You have made us clean and worthy to be called your sons and your daughters. Lord, we acknowledge that there's times when we forget about your grace, we forget about your love, we forget about your concern for the world. We go and we do our own thing in our own way. We pray, Father, that you would help us to always have our eyes fixed on you, so that we can share your love with the world in a way which reflects your amazing generosity and your incredible gentleness to us. Father, we pray that you would help all of us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.